morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we do gladly come before you because you do abundantly pardon. You are a God who is filled with mercy and with grace and with love. And you have called on all of humanity to repent and to believe. And you have promised that anyone who does would be saved. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit did not leave us alone, for we would have refused to have repented or believed. Instead, we would have continued in our way. But you graciously called us by the Spirit, giving to us those gifts of repentance and faith that we might turn to Christ and believe, turning from our sins and from ourselves to him. And we pray, Father, that as we have assembled together this morning to meet with you, we might continue to receive your pardon and your grace. Particularly the grace that would allow us to grow in grace, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that he would use the means of grace that he administers to continue to see us grow into the image of Jesus Christ. May he fill us. May our worship be in spirit and in truth. May Jesus Christ be glorified here in our assembly today and in our lives in the week to come. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 411, Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord, 411. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, sections Kaf and Lamed. That's because Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem based on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the equivalent of our K and L. We got our letters from the Romans, who got theirs from the Greeks, who got theirs from the Phoenicians, and those were the same letters that the Hebrews used. But this is verses 81 through, let me turn the page, 81 through 96. Let us hear God's inerrant word. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of my mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1. Just a couple of the paragraphs. We'll look at paragraph 1 and then paragraphs 6 through 8. By no means does this exhaust the teachings of God's Word, but this confession does summarize for us in this chapter and in these some key teachings of the Word of God about the Word of God and what we need to know about it so that we can know all the other teachings of the Word and live them. So let us confess then paragraphs 1, 6, 7, and 8. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. Paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the Church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native people, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, who have right unto and interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them. Therefore, they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. A New Testament reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first 9 verses. Pew Bible, this is page 726. Follow as best you can. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 1 through verse 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and for the assembling of ourselves together. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us as you already have, and that we would hear you, in case we have not already, that your word and your spirit might work in us in such a way that when we depart from here, we will become more like Jesus Christ. We will have grown a little more up in grace to demonstrate just a bit more that we really have received the regenerating work of your spirit. Father, we pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Tomorrow is May 2nd, 2011. On May 2nd, 1611, the King James Version of the Bible was released. That's why I was reading to you from that archaic rendering. It's still intelligible, though sometimes rather difficult. There are strengths and weaknesses in it, and we have been blessed in recent years by new translations that have improved upon it or have corrected its errors or its weaknesses and the changes of language. The Westminster Confession was done some 30 years later, and its English is a little more modern than the King James. Not a lot. But if you read the Westminster Confession and catechisms and you look at the scripture proofs, you will find that they lifted much of the words, many of the phrases, right out of the King James Version of the Bible, which is why the Orthodox Presbyterians edition of Confession and Catechism quotes the King James. I remember the argument. Some were trying to say, well, let's use something different, this translation or that. And the reason we went with the King James is now you can see how the Westminster men lifted right out of the Bible our confession and catechisms, out of the English Bible that they had available to them. And if we didn't have that, you wouldn't be able to see that. And of course, again, you can still read it. It is English. It is even modern English, if somewhat out of date. What we read earlier in the confession and catechism are also important. In paragraph 6, I believe it's paragraph 6 of the chapter 1, We read that the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And that we learn what we need to know. What do I need to know about God? What do I need to know about man? What do I need to know about sin, about salvation, about faith and life? It's found in the Word of God and nowhere else. And so the Word of God teaches us, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they... Am I reading the right passage? Chapter, excuse me. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Paul's charge to Timothy is to stand where he's always stood. The things he knows he learned from the Scriptures. Trust in them. These are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what our confession says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to the end that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What intellectual furniture do you need to have to serve God? It's in this book. In John chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus says to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, search the Scriptures, he tells them. You think that's where eternal life is, and you know what? Those Scriptures tell you about eternal life because they tell you about me. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, there's a promise. We talked about this a little bit during Sunday school. And we spent some time with it when we were starting on the book of Revelation. "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Those who read and hear the word and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. A blessing on those who read. And that, of course, refers in the context of Scriptures, the reading of the word from the pulpit. Special blessing for me. But a special blessing for you. Hear and keep those words. Not just the words of the book of Revelation, but the word of God. What we need to know, what we desperately need to know, is so clearly taught in Scripture. And I believe this is paragraph 7 of our confession. Yes, all words in Scripture, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor clear, alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Or, in other words, what you need to know is clearly taught in the Scriptures, clearly taught so often and so plainly, that ordinary people, in an ordinary way, may learn what they need to know. And so, in the Psalm 119, the section that we read, section Lamed, verse 89, says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But over in verse 105, it says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And in verse 130 of that psalm, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The word is forever. It's God's word. It is an eternal word. And yet that word, having been put in Scripture, written down for us, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's important to know. The word, as it comes into our minds, enlightens our minds. It gives understanding unto the simple. Simple is not someone of diminished mental capability. It's someone of diminished mental use. Someone who doesn't use the brains that God gave them. And most particularly, in the sense that someone who just doesn't pay any attention at all to the teachings of Scripture. They're also called the fool under certain circumstances. Even the simple person can have understanding because the Word of God produces that in our minds. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 29 and verse 29, God says to us, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." There are things we do not know about. Are there going to be dogs in heaven? I think so. No cats, but I think dogs will be in heaven. But you know, I can't base that on the Word of God, can I? Because there's not a scrap of Scripture to suggest that. God is good and just, and therefore dogs, I think, will be in heaven. But I really can't give you chapter and verse for that. There are a lot of things that people want to know that we don't know and can't know because God doesn't tell us. He keeps His secrets. But the verse doesn't stop there. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Like, when is Jesus coming back? Not May 21st. I don't care what the billboards say. The billboards are a guarantee He's not going to return on May 21st, okay? And hasn't Mr. Camping pulled this stunt before? At any rate, that's one of the secret things. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed right here aren't secret because they've been revealed. And they're for us. They're God's gift to us so that we can know what we need to do. Especially when you understand the word Torah, law, means teaching. So that the things that are revealed are for us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this teaching. It's Yahweh's teaching of us of how to walk with Him. And it's been revealed that we can know these things. In the book of Acts, in chapter 17 and verse 11, we read, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Oh, they heard the gospel, and they heard it with great joy, they heard it with great eagerness, and they didn't swallow it. They were thrilled to hear it, they wanted to believe it, but they weren't about to do that until they searched the Scriptures and found that this glorious message that Paul gave was the glorious message of the Bible. Then they received it. Then they believed in it. And they could do that because they could read the Scriptures. Because these truths are so terribly important and we need to know them, we need to have access to the Word of God. And there are only two ways to have that. Learn to read Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, or have a good translation in English. Both are available. I'd be more than happy to share my limited knowledge of two of the three biblical languages. I never took Aramaic. I've been told it's kind of like the equivalent of Dutch and German. If Hebrew is German, then Aramaic's Dutch and whatever. I can work through it, but I can't really read it. Be happy to teach it to you. Help me learn it better. But that's a lot of work. I have to do that. You don't. You've got excellent tools sitting in your laps. If you but read it. Scriptures teach us that the Scriptures should be rendered in our language. Our confession says that the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing was most generally known to the nations, that Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, was immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages and are therefore authentical, or that is, authoritative, So that in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them, which is why I had to take Greek and Hebrew. Because when there's a controversy, I have to be able to go back to the Greek and Hebrew and exegete the passage. Not just for every day, every week preparation, but for those things as well. Therefore, I need to know that. It's a requirement. But, because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, and boy, is that an understatement, and these people, the ordinary people of God, have a right unto an interest in the Scriptures, and we've looked at that, and we'll look at it a little more. And they have been commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar languages. That does not mean vulgar speech, the way we use it, the word vulgar. It means the language of ordinary, everyday people. In other words, English, because that's what we speak. American English, because that's what we speak. When I read the King James, I sound to my own mind like I have a lisp because of the lisp, the endeth of the word. Just, I don't know how it was pronounced in 1611. I do know this. The English of the 1611 translation was kind of archaic at the time it was published. But then much of the New Testament was, about 80% of the King James New Testament was done by a guy named William Tyndale back in the 1530s. And the King James translators did not see it as their responsibility to give something brand new, but to take all that went before, preserve the best, polish it, correct it, and put it together. And that's a very good way to do English translation. Build on that which went before. So that's why 80% of it is Tyndale's New Testament. He did such a great job, there was no need to rework it. Just polish it up and fix it up here and there. So again, I don't know how you would say it ending on it at that time. Maybe it was a th. But it sounds like a lisp to me. And I sound silly in my own ears, however silly it might be in your ears. So we need the Bible in our native language. And that is something that the Bible itself teaches. Look then at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Oops, too far. Which you can probably quote. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's where we get the word ethnic from, by the way. The word translated nation. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." If you are going to go to deepest, darkest Scotland with the Word of God, you're not going to get much reaction if you're speaking in Greek or Hebrew. You're going to have to speak in Scottish English. And if you're going to go to Philadelphia, you'd better learn to say wooter. Okay? You take the Word of God the people in a way that they can understand it. That's exactly what that's saying there. Go to the nations, teaching them. How can you teach them unless you teach them in the language they understand? If I were a Presbyterian ministers at one time had to deliver a sermon before presbytery to be ordained in Latin. Glad we don't have such high standards anymore. I don't know Latin at all. But if I were able to preach to you in Latin, what good would it do you? It's a waste of time. Teach the nations. Teach them to observe all the things I've commanded. That implies in the language they can understand, which would mean their own language. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, the section we read earlier, particularly verses 4 and 6, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, I know the context is about the use of spiritual gifts. But the point is still there. If I were to stand here and speak to you in Swahili, not even I would know what we're saying. And how is that going to build you up in your faith? Not at all. Not at all. Verse 6, the same chapter. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. In other words, if I come and speak to you in tongues, you're not being edified, you're not being prophet, you're not benefiting from it at all. There's no benefit unless it's done in a language that you can understand. The Bible is therefore saying that the people of God who have an interest in the Word of God need to have it in their own language. Finally, and there are a number of passages like this in the New Testament, in the Gospels, but there's just one I want us to look at, and that's in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. It illustrates this point. In Mark 15, 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And Mark knows that all of his readers understand that. No, he doesn't. He knows they don't understand it. That's Aramaic. And so he says in the text, which is being interpreted or translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's from Psalm 22, which is in Hebrew. Jesus speaks it in Aramaic. And Mark, whose readers read Greek, translates the Aramaic into Greek because they have no clue what Jesus said without a translation. Brothers and sisters, we live in an age of great wealth. There are so many different translations. I meant to bring one with me. I have a New World Translation. It's a production of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it would be better rendered a New World Perversion, because it twists the scriptures. It deliberately mistranslates in a number of places. And you know what? I can still show you the gospel from that twisted, badly rendered, and sometimes evilly rendered translation. I can still show you the gospel there, because they are not smart enough to stomp it out. And that's, again, that's a translation that was deliberately twisted. There are plenty of translations that are poor translations or paraphrases, but we've got lots of them. Do we read them? To know what God has done for you, you have to read His Word. To know how to walk with Him, you have to read His Word. To know how to please Him, to know what you will be, you have to read His Word. Not occasionally, but frequently, studiously, carefully, repetitively. Cher joined Sunday school. Wasn't it Sunday school? About scriptures I have learned, I've memorized without ever trying to memorize them. Because I kept hearing them from the pulpit over and over and over again. And I memorized them in the King James, not because I wanted to, but because that's what the preachers used. I'm trying to memorize them in the New King James is a little tough for me because they're almost the same and not quite. And the New American's the same, and the ESV is the same. Almost but not quite. This is the Word of God in English. We have a wealth. We have an interest, or should. That is to say, we have an investment in the Bible, whether we know it or not. And the Bible is supposed to be rendered for us so we can read it. If we don't acquire Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, then we can acquire our English translations. And let us go to them and read them. Point out there's a pamphlet on the about why should read the Puritans. It's still on the carousel out there. And the cover art, covered with a lot of graphics, is a guy standing in front of a honking big Bible, even bigger than this one. They chained them in the churches of England so they wouldn't be stolen, I guess. And people would gather, and people who could read, and there weren't a lot, would read aloud, and people would come and listen to the Word of God that they couldn't read for themselves. Because the people of God have an interest in the Scriptures. And we need to read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and God helping us live it. Let's be students of the Word. Let's read our Bibles. Let's hear what our God has done for us from His own lips as He's inspired His prophets and apostles and as the translators have done a good job for us. Let's go to the Word in the week to come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks for the work done 400 years ago to produce a translation that is still the second best translation in English as far as selling is concerned. It is still a translation that we can understand, and it served Your church for 3.5 centuries without real competition. We thank You for that work. We thank You even more for those who have rendered English, the Bible into English that we understand better. We thank You, Father, that they have given us the gift of Your Word in a manner that we can understand. So God, we pray, let us read. Let us memorize. Help us to understand. There are difficult parts. But what we need to know is clear. Help us to read it, understand it, and believe it. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.